Well, turn with me, if you would, now to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we're on a brief pause from the book of Exodus. We'll be back in Exodus next week, but we're going to look this morning at the story of how Christ heals the blind beggar in John chapter 9, and we'll be reading the entire chapter. John chapter 9, hear the word of God. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they asked him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that he had been cast out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Great God, we thank you for exposing the wickedness of our pride and self-righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us that all efforts of masking our helplessness are bound to fail. But for those who know their blindness and look to you as the light of life, as the one who opens the eyes of the blind, we know that you are the Savior. We know that you heal us and you save us. We thank you, Lord, for this great news. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who helps sinners. We beg, Lord, that you would again write this message not only in our minds this morning, but on our hearts. That you would again kill the lie of self-salvation and exalt before our eyes, the perfection of Jesus and his great saving work. We ask that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one thing is clear when you read the Gospels, any Gospel, any of the four Gospels, it's clear that the message of Jesus simply does not mix with pride, any sort of legalism or self-righteousness. It's clear that Jesus comes into the world and the people that he opposes, the people that he exposes, the people that he condemns, are not the ones who are working hard to obey the law of God. He loves people that work hard to obey the law of God and strive to be clean and let others know the way that by our effort we can advance. No, he hates those people. He condemns that. He says, amazingly, I came to hang out with prostitutes. I came to be with the sick and the helpless. If you are one of these people who think you've got it all together and you've worked your whole life to try to please me, guess what? You're the one that I oppose. And in this story, we see another example of that. We see that in this action of saving the blind man and the controversy with the Jews, the ones that think they see, the ones that think they know, the ones that think they've got it all together are the truly blind. But the ones who know their blindness, the beggars, the helpless that look to Jesus, are the ones that truly see. Now this turns what we would naturally think, this turns what our flesh desires on its head. And if you're somebody who really thinks you've lived a pretty good life, and or you know you haven't been perfect, but you think you've got it together now, and you deserve a great deal of respect for how you've been living very clean, you need to repent. But if you're one who recognizes that you've got nothing really, that your best effort, it's just still twisted, it's contaminated. If you're feeling helpless, this is good news. Because Jesus is the one that helps the helpless and gives sight to the blind. And we see that in this story, starting with the initial conversation Jesus has with his disciples that reveals that despite our self-righteous assumptions, we, even Christians, are no better than other people. Notice what happens as they're walking along. They see a man who'd been blind from birth, and the disciples say, hey, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? They assume this guy's blind. Somebody sinned, and this is the punishment. Now, in asking that, notice that they're thinking that they're better than him. Right? Because they can see. And so the assumption is somebody sinned, somebody's worse than we are, because look at their affliction, they can't see. That's the assumption. No, they don't ask Jesus, hey, is this man blind because somebody sinned? I mean, how is it that amazingly we're blessed with sight, but this man was born blind, but we're awful wicked sinners? How is it that we're not blind too? How is it that we've not been judged already by God? No, they assume that guy was worse than they are. And so they just simply want to know, hey, which was it, parents or him? Jesus says, no, you got it all wrong. It's for me to show off what I do. It was not that this man sinned or his parent, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And he announces that he is the light of the world. And as the light of the world, he proves that he gives sight to the blind by healing this man. He shatters the illusion that any of us are better than blind beggars. And he proves that he came to save blind beggars. We're no better than the worst in terms of our ability to be accepted by God on the basis of what we do, in terms of our ability to please God. We are no better than the worst. But the good news is, Jesus came to save the worst. He came to save those who have no hope in themselves, and to give us sight and salvation. And then this basic message is driven home when we see the story play out and we note the contrast between the blind beggar and the self-righteous Jews. So let's look at that. We're going to note what kind of characterizes the blind beggar as the story unfolds, and then what characterizes the Jews as they're wrestling with this miracle, and see that it's the humble blind beggar who's got nothing but looks to Jesus and trusts in him. He's the one that truly sees. While those who think they've got it all together and think they know it all, they're the truly blind. Notice, first of all, that the blind beggar knows he's blind. Big, profound point there. Took me a lot of exegetical work to figure that one out. But we need to realize this. The blind beggar is not deceived by his blindness. He's blind and he's begging. And that leads him to recognize his need for a Savior, to recognize that he is helpless, and it leads him to trust in Jesus. Notice that knowing he's blind, having no self-confidence, he simply, unquestioningly trusts Jesus. Jesus spat on the ground, verse 6, and made mud with the saliva, then anointed the man's eyes with the mud. Now, if you want me to tell you why Jesus did that, why he didn't just touch his eyes or declare him to receive his sight, because Christ could have done that. If you want to know why he did the strange thing of making mud and sticking it on his face, I'm not going to tell you. Sorry about that. If you tip me well after the sermon, well, I still won't tell you. I don't really know. But notice that in doing this strange thing, in anointing the man's eyes with this mud, although it probably wasn't as strange back then. They may have associated that kind of thing with an attempt at healing. I suspect it was still a bit odd. And then when Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, what happens? He went and washed and came back seeing. And then the man, in relating this story or relating these events, tells others quite simply that. Well, put mud on my eyes, told me to go wash in this particular pool. I went, I washed, and I see. Notice the man doesn't question Christ. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't leave Jesus and go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, there's a hose right here. I got a bucket of water right here. There's a well right here. You know, when he bumps into it, maybe. Or he's got the landscape memorized. I don't know. He's blind. He doesn't say, hey, that's a long walk. It's hard to get to Jesus. If you didn't notice, I'm blind. Don't like taking trips, right? Just hand me the bucket. No. He just does what Jesus says. He trusts Jesus, doesn't pretend to know better, throws himself on Christ. And then throughout the story, he doesn't pretend to know more than he does. Never pretends to know more than he does. In fact, the people ask him, hey, who did this to you? How were your eyes opened? In verse 11, he relates it. The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and received my sight. Then they say to him, well, where is he? He says, I don't know. I do not know. Let's put there intentionally, I think. This man is clearly characterized by John as a guy he's not pretending anything. He's got no pretension. When he asks him something he doesn't know, I don't know. And then they bring him to the Pharisees. They're interrogating him because everyone's confused. Oh, this couldn't happen. This guy's a sinner. What's going on here? The Pharisees ask, well, what do you think of him? Well, he is a prophet. That's what I think. Now, at this point, the man doesn't even fully know who Jesus is. He comes to understand more. He comes to a firmer conviction as the story unfolds. But that's what we need to know. He doesn't. He confesses what he thinks, but if he doesn't know it, he says it. But he really is the one that knows the most. Even at the start, he's like, he's a prophet. Must be. He opened my eyes. Halfway through the story, they say, well, he's got to be a sinner. And he goes, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but this I know. He opened my eyes. They're still debating the basic facts. And he's like, he opened my eyes. Now notice, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, but notice the self-righteousness of the Jews, how it stands out in contrast to this man. They don't have a clue as to what's going on. I mean, from the start, they're like, hey, is this the guy that was born blind? They used to sit and beg. Now remember, he was born blind, been blind his whole life. If you notice, even in major metropolitan areas, in major cities, people get to know certain beggars. There's a guy on State Street, I forget his name, but he's well known. I've heard him talked about on the radio. He's well known. He's a panhandler down on State Street. People get to know these people. We go down there sometimes and we recognize, you know, certain people that are just there continually. Okay, they have kind of a career of what we call panhandling or begging. This guy's born blind. He'd been doing this probably his whole life, even as a child. It was a standard sort of occupation if you had a disability back then. And even in a big metropolitan area, people would know this guy. So where he is, in much smaller Israel, with much smaller towns, agrarian society, the guy was well known. And they're so confused, though. They're like, is this the same guy? And some are like, well, yeah, it's him. Even smells the same. Didn't have time to wash his full body. He just washed his eyes, right? Others are like, no, it can't be him. Not hard to tell that it's the man. They don't really know what's going on. And they have all this controversy with each other. but they think they know. Some of them, at least a major portion of them, are really confident, thinking they know better, thinking they know the truth. So in verse 16, after he'd been brought to the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees said, not all of them, but some of them said, "This man is not from God," speaking of Jesus, "for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Now, it doesn't appear that those Pharisees that were asking that question, how can he do these signs, they weren't completely for Jesus. That doesn't happen. In the Gospels, the vast majority of the Pharisees are always opposed to Jesus. Nicodemus stands out as this exception. But here, a portion of them are confused about it. They're not ready fully to write Jesus off, but a major part of them are. They're saying he cannot be from God. Why? He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Here's what's blinding the Pharisees. It's their self-righteousness. It's their pride in thinking that they have kept the law. And their pride in thinking that they have obeyed God is so great that when that God shows up and does something on the Sabbath that is absolutely what the Sabbath is all about, providing rest and salvation, they don't recognize it. They condemn it rather than rejoicing in it. Deuteronomy 5, in announcing the command of the Sabbath there, why are you to keep this Sabbath, this holy day? Because you were redeemed from slavery by your God. The Sabbath, you cease from work to celebrate salvation. How can you not witness a man who was born blind receiving his sight and say, that's a great Sabbath thing to do? Yeah, man, I wish every Sabbath this happened. That's rest right there. That's salvation. No, this man didn't keep the law because they were interpreting the law in such a way that justified them, when in fact, the law only condemns us. The blind ones are blind because they think they know, because they're pursuing to be made right with God by their actions. So they refuse to even acknowledge the plain, simple facts. Notice that in verse 18, they bring the parents in to talk to them. Notice that portion of the story with me, 18 and following. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called, or so they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son," now note, "who you say was born blind?" Yeah. Right. "Who you say was born blind." It's not like he was a public figure or anything. "How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "Okay, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. We'll just tell you what you know, but let him testify about this whole eye-opening thing." Now, why did they say that? We're given their motive. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." This man was a public figure. Everybody knew that he had been born blind. They bring the parents in, though, and then they accuse him, "Hey, well, you guys claim he was born blind. So, you sure about that?" They're ignoring the plain facts. And then the parents are sheepish about it. This is our son, he's born blind, but we're not going to say anything about this Jesus guy. Why do they say that? Because the Jews had already made up their minds. They'd already decided. They didn't care about the evidence. That doesn't matter. They've already decided that if you confess him to be the Christ, you're going to be kicked out. So out of fear against these very, very self-righteous, I'm looking for a word, I can't think of it, prejudging people who have good vocabulary, prejudiced people, they're like, they just stand back. But that brings out the how little the Jews know, how little the Pharisees know. They're not even taking into account what is right before their eyes. They're the ones that are truly blind. So they refuse to even see the basic facts. Now, all of this comes to a climax in the final dialogue between the Pharisees and the blind man. And I want to read it again because it's just the dialogue is beautiful. Beautiful in the climax of their conversation. But I want you to listen for a few things. Listen to how hard the Pharisees are. How their hardness is affirmed. Notice that the blind man's conviction and understanding of what has happened is strengthened as he sort of thinks out loud about it in dialoguing with the Pharisees. And then notice how this blind beggar puts them in their place. Puts men who'd memorized the first five books of the Bible and had done nothing almost but study their entire lives. This blind beggar who could not read. Braille had not been invented yet. He absolutely wipes the floor with them. So for the second time, verse 24, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Very logical response on their part. They basically said, "You're a dumb bastard. We've got degrees. Get out of here. Born in utter sin." I just translated it, made it a little bit more modern, but that's what they're saying. It's a curse. The conclusion, having that dialogue and revealing the blindness, hardness of these law-keeping Pharisees, Christ comes back to him. "Do you know who the Son of Man is?" He says, "I want to know." And Jesus says, "You've seen him." Isn't that a beautiful way of putting it? Pun intended. "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." The man immediately says, "Lord, I believed," and he worships him. That's true sight. Recognizing Jesus to be the Savior. Knowing that you're a blind beggar, knowing that you've got nothing, no ability to please God on your own, but recognizing Jesus to be the Savior means you truly see. And to trust in him, to believe in him, is true worship. In contrast to their demand, "Give glory to God. Be like us and rely on your own works and condemn this Christ." The blind beggar throws himself on the one whom he knows has given him life, and he worships him by trusting in Jesus. That's true sight and worship. And Christ brings the point to a head right after that, saying, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Meaning, if you think you've got it all together, if you think you know it all, I've come into the world to prove and declare that you're the ones that are blind. But if you know you're a helpless blind beggar, I give sight. You're the one that truly sees, looking to me. And the Pharisee said, "Are you talking about us? Are we also blind?" And he says, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains." In other words, if you would just recognize your blindness, you could have salvation. But your guilt remains because you want to keep pretending. You want to maintain this pretension of your innocence and righteousness. You're the ones that stand condemned. Beloved, we need to be very, very adamant about recognizing our blindness. Recognizing our helplessness. Realizing that it's those who think they see that are the truly blind, but we who acknowledge the fact that we're helpless and look to Jesus as the Savior, that's where true vision is. Looking to the cross, looking to the work of Christ as your only hope, but as a certain hope, rejoice that you truly see. All by the grace of God. Blind beggars have no ability to heal themselves, but that's the point. That's what really recognizing your blindness means. But seeing in Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one who satisfied God's wrath for you, rejoice that you have been given life. The Christians are not those, despite our constant tendency. If you're an unbeliever visiting with us and you look at those who call themselves Christians and you sense an arrogance and a pride, we honestly confess that we give off that stench far too much, far too often. Particularly in a political year, we stink and reek with self-righteousness. But we admit that to be utterly false and wrong and wicked. And it's the opposite of what Christianity is really all about. Believers are those who see their blindness and who also, though, see Jesus as Savior. We are to be strong in knowing that any downplay of Jesus is blindness. And I want you to be encouraged now and challenged, believer, to stand strong against any questioning or doubt or clever maneuvering around the all-sufficiency of Christ as Savior. Any downplay of Jesus and his perfect work, and the fact that as those who trust in him, we are already declared righteous in God's sight, already saved, and have the guarantee of his transforming power at work within us. Any downplay of his sufficiency, any temptation to mix in your effort or works as what's really needed to make Christianity work for you, to allow you to reach the true plane of discipleship, that's blindness and wrong. But the exaltation of Christ as the one who gives sight to the blind, and the constant recognition that we are hopeless apart from him, but have life, eternal life, perfectly secured right now by him, that's true sight. Stand strong in that against all the self-righteousness that surrounds us, demanding that we look even a little bit to our own works and rejoice in the fact that fixing your eyes on Christ, you have true life. Let's pray together. Dear God, we do beg your forgiveness for all of our pretending, acting like we're just fine, that we've got no big sins here, no major blind spots. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that we're the ones that have it together, at least more than other people. Drive that kind of arrogance out of us. We beg that you drive it out of us by leading us to delight in how perfect a Savior Jesus is. Convince our hearts, Lord, that we can admit how bad we are, how helpless we are, because Jesus, our Savior, is perfect. And the first sign of his work, the first sign that he's active in our lives, is him leading us to recognize our failure and helplessness. We thank you that you save the wicked. We thank you for the light of the world who has given sight and wealth to blind beggars. And we pray this in his name. Amen.